evening. We're hopefully between about a half hour from now and midnight, most of the snow that's out there will be rained away. That's the good news. About midnight, the snow is going to start accumulating again. And the high for tomorrow should be about midnight. And from there, it should go down to about 5 by dawn, about 0 by noon, and about 5 below by sunset. And we'll keep on going down to probably around 9 or 10 below. Global warming strikes again. Okay. How about we pray for the safety of the people we love? Dear Father in heaven, there's a lot of people traveling. They need your blessings. Keep them safe on their journeys, Father, north of here and west of here. It's a mess. And it seems to be headed this way. Father, help us to trust in you to protect us. And we pray that you will protect our loved ones. Father, also, we've got people that are just really having a hard time. Steve's Uncle Bob's having a real hard time. Others that we know and care about, Bob Brookins is having a hard time up at Doctors North. Father, so many need your care. We're glad that Mel's improved as he had, that Vicky's improved as she has. Father, remind us in all of our different trials that what's most important is spiritual. Father, help us to have our hearts close to you, to let you live more fully in our lives. Help us learn to be forgivers, as your Son is the greatest of forgivers. Father, teach us to show kindness, to sacrifice self, to bless others, understanding that that's where true joy comes from. Father, we thank you for our new souls in Christ. Help them to continue to grow closer to you. Help us to be blessings to them and not put stumbling blocks in their way by a bad example. Father, this evening, as we take a look at the life of Joseph, at least this first portion of his life, help us to learn how to be blessed in a way that blesses those around us. And Father, help us when others are blessed in ways that we are not. Remind us to be kind. In your Son we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're in Genesis 37. If you don't, we're in Genesis 37 without you, okay? Grab a Bible in a pew nearby and take a look. In our Sunday, our Sunday morning Bible class, last quarter, October, November, December, we got up to the story of Joseph, and that's as far as we could get because Genesis got 50 chapters and we didn't have time to get them all done. So I thought maybe we could take some of the important narratives continue in our theme of being changed by the story. So let's take a look at the selling of the dreamer. We'll start off here in the first few verses where he's not a dreamer. In the first four verses, he's a tattletale. Okay, Joseph's favored status separated him from his brothers. Okay, Joseph lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. There, this is the account of Jacob. Notice it says the account of Jacob is, and then it tells the story of his son. Because my kids are my story, and Jacob's kids are his story. This one's Joseph. Joseph, a young man of 17. This is a punk kid, okay? 17, tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. He squealed on them. He's a tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. He made a richly ornamented robe for him. The King James says a coat of many colors. The Revised Standard says a long-sleeved robe. In reality, the Hebrew term is for a coat of authority. Okay? When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not even speak a kind word to him. Just seething. This kid gets all favored. Now first, 10 of the brothers are all older than this teenage kid. Sometimes do teenagers act in ways that great on your system. And teenagers just know that it happens, guys. Sorry about that. Now, older brothers whose little kid brother from the other mother that daddy likes more than he likes their mom, and but now she's gone, but he's here, and now he likes the kids better than he likes us. They're already upset. You do not show favoritism to your children. If you show favoritism to your kids, you have cursed them, okay? First, this kid decides he's going to be a tattletale. He sends him out, and he goes and delivers a bad report on his brothers. Hey, they're messing up here. They're not doing this with the sheep like they ought to. They're not doing this. And so he squealed on him. Then, added to that, he gets the code of authority. Now, the code of authority, what that means is when daddy's gone, guess who's in charge? Punk brother is in charge. They don't want punk brother in charge, especially after he squeals on them. So, the favoritism of dad has made life tougher for him, and the squealing on the brothers sure hasn't helped. Okay? Now, if you show favoritism to your kids, it separates them, and the one you show favoritism to has the most pressure put on him. Don't do that to your kids. Don't do that to your kids. Now, you can let your kid know that he's a favorite, as long as you let all of his brothers and sisters know the same thing. I love that. Okay, let each kid know that they're your favorite. Don't tell your brother that you're my favorite. Don't tell your sister that you're my favorite. You know? If you let them all know that, but if you let one kid know that and the other ones know that he's the favorite, but the other ones know that she's the favorite, you've created a monster. You've created a problem. And Jacob created a problem here. Now, Joseph exacerbates the problem not by having the dreams, but by telling the dreams. Okay, look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. They didn't hate him when he had the dream. They hated him when he told the dream. He said to them, "Listen to the dream I had. We were all binding our sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheep rose and stood upright, while your sheaves just gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Oh yeah, if I'm his big brother, I'm going to like that. Or not. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" Turn ahead to chapter 42, verse 9. Yes, he will. They don't know that. He doesn't know that. But he just knows he had a really cool dream. And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. Then he had another dream. Now, if you have a dream and it gives you assurance, and then you tell your brothers about it and it creates a problem, if you have another dream like that, what should you do? Keep quiet. Okay? He had another dream. And he told his brothers, "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Oh, yeah. Now, when he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What's this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. He thought about that one for a while. Okay, Joseph doesn't anger his brothers by having the dream. The dream angers his brothers because he told it to them. When you get good news, when you get blessings, thank God for them. Don't flaunt them. If you flaunt them, how's it help the relationship? Tends to hurt them. Now, I know if someone has blessings that I don't have, what's my responsibility? Rejoice with them that rejoice. If they have problems, what's my responsibility? Weep with those who weep. Okay? But sometimes you don't feel like rejoicing. And if they flaunt it, you really don't feel like rejoicing. So, how would these dreams affect 10 older brothers? Well, we're going to find out as the story continues. They don't like it. It doesn't help them. If we act like that, it's not going to help us either, or them. Now, how would the second dream affect his parents? See, it's not just his brothers, it's his mom and dad. I don't know if, I don't think my mom and dad ever bowed down to me. Okay? I can't imagine that ever happened. All right? He says, you're going to bow down to me. Now, dad rebukes him for it, but dad also says, and he kept this in mind, and sure enough, later on, it's going to happen. Oh, he'll be 135 when it happens, but he's going to bow down also. Now, let's continue. And by the way, this picture is from a guy who was a skeptic, and he wanted to see if you could really walk this. Joseph is diligent searching for his brothers. And so this is where this guy takes off, and he walks this distance. How far is it from the Valley of Hebron to Shechem? A little over 40 miles. And from there to Dothan, 13 more. Just thought I'd throw that in. Now, let's read it. It says, now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. They're just grazing. Now, why would they graze 40 miles away? Because we don't want our punk brother squealing on us like he squealed on us the last time. So they take off and go 40 miles away. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing at the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he sent him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Go see if your brothers are okay, and then see if they're taking care of my sheep. Okay? Then he sent him off from the Valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? And he replied, well, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? He said, oh, they moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go on to Dothan, 13 miles farther. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Now, Jacob was a man of tenacity. He doesn't give up. Guess what his son Joseph did? He didn't give up either, did he? If your dad sends you to Shechem and you go there and you don't find yet, what do? You go home. Well, hey, I did what you said. And if he goes home, does he do what his dad said? Yeah. But was it what his dad wanted? No. His dad wanted to find out about the brothers and find out about the sheep. So if he goes to Shechem and they're not there, he's done what dad said. But he's got 13 miles farther to go if he wants to find out. So he goes on to Dothan. He continues. He goes the second mile. Only he goes the 41st through the 53rd mile. Okay. So what does this 50-plus mile journey tell us about Joseph? Does Joseph give up? When you're sent on a mission, is it always going to be easy? You go knocking on the door, and all of a sudden, you find out it's not just about having a Bible study. These people need whatever it is. They need your time. They need you to, you know, take care of their laundry. They need you to watch their baby while they go to the hospital. They need. All of a sudden, it multiplies. When the responsibility multiplies, what's our task? Well, hey, I did what they want me. No. He doesn't quit at Shechem. He goes on to Dothan. He continues. It says he doesn't give up. We can't give up. You just serve whatever God puts in front of you. That sometimes God puts a lot of stuff in front of you in one day. This happens, and then that happens, and then that happens, and that, and it just works that way. And somebody volunteered to go with us visiting the other day. Went to one place, and went to another place, and went to another place, and eventually we brought her home. But the thought is, You keep on serving whatever that day brings. Now, how much effort should we expend in search for the faults of a brother? Ooh, I worded it that way on purpose. I would like to think that Joseph is saying, I want to go to Dothan just so I can make sure that my brothers are okay. But from his last report and from his report of the two dreams, I think he might have a little different attitude. It's like, I wonder what I can find wrong that my brothers did. Okay? And I think he's going the extra mile, not always with the best of intentions. And so he's going so he can find out some stuff, so he can tell Dad how his brothers are messing up. And they have moved farther and farther and farther away so that he can't get them. But he finds them anyway because he doesn't give up. He's tenacious. He's learned tenacity from his daddy because he hangs around Daddy all the time more than the other ones do. Okay. How long should we be searching? How hard should we be searching for the faults of a brother? Not at all. Okay? My faults are pretty obvious. Okay? Don't go digging for somebody else's faults. Okay? We've all got our own faults. We all, you know, I get into anger, I get into pride, I get into whatever it is. You don't want to go there. Okay? You don't want to start searching people. Oh, you know what I caught her doing? You know what I caught them doing? You know? You know what their brother said about what they said to her mother-in-law's sister? Okay? You know, we don't need to know all that. Don't go searching those things. Trust your brothers and sisters and act like you trust your brothers and sisters. Okay. Joseph's brothers were angry enough to kill him. Look at verses 18 to 24. It says, but they saw him in the distance, and before he even reached them, they plotted to kill him. You gotta be pretty angry with your brother to plot to kill him while he's walking in your direction. Here he comes, that dreamer, they said to each other. Guess what his nickname's been to his brothers? Yeah, that dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and then we'll say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Are these guys a little ticked off? Are they a little motivated by anger? Are they a little upset that the favored brother gets all the perks and he's got the code of authority and they're going to have to bow down to this guy and they don't want to ever have to do that, and he tattled on him and they're up to here with Joseph. Reuben is the oldest brother. If your kids get in trouble, who gets in the most trouble? The oldest one, okay? When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Oh, let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Let's throw him down here in a cistern in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. He's going to sneak him out and bring him back. Because he doesn't want, okay, because if his brother gets killed, he's going to get the most blame because he's the oldest. And then so they respect big brother enough to go, okay. So they just toss him a cistern. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe, the long sleeved robe, the coat of many colors, the coat of authority, okay, the special robe that he was wearing, and took him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty and there's no water in it. So he's laying down in the bottom of a water tank made cut out of stone. Okay? As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, hey, now this is Judah. This is the fourth one down the line. But Judah has gone and lived among the Canaanites for a while. He's gotten married. He's got a couple of kids. That's going to be in the next chapter. The next two kids are going to be in the next chapter. Kids number 4 and 5, it's a long story. He's learned some responsibility. He's been out on his own. He's been away from the family. Now he's come back. He's working with his brothers as shepherds. And Judah says to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? I like the way this man communicates. Does he say, here's what I want you to do, or does he ask questions? If he asks questions, what happens? They have to think. When we communicate with someone, is it good to ask questions? Ask a lot of questions. Okay? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After that, after all, he is our brother and he is our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Plus, they get money. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelite. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? Sorry, I went too far. But they were angry enough to kill him. What led the brothers to this level of anger? Well, you got the favoritism. You got the code of authority. You got the dreams. You got the other dreams. You got him squealing on them. Yeah. They're upset with his little brother. Plus, Daddy always spends all the time with him. Daddy always says how good he is. And then here we are. What are we, chopped liver? And
so let's just get rid of this guy. We don't need this. Okay? None of them. Now, he does have one younger brother, Benjamin, but he's back home with Daddy. He's 17. Benjamin's younger. Okay? And so these guys are all older, and none of them are from his mom. None of them. They kind of have separated themselves against Joseph and Benjamin. But Joseph's the little kid, he hasn't become obnoxious yet. But this one's obnoxious. So now they're angry. Now, when all those things happen in your life, does that make you justified to kill somebody? No. Does it make you justified to mistreat somebody? Say something unkind, but that's more like we say things unkind before we do things unkind. Do we have permission to do that? Well, Jack, you don't know what they did. You know how bad it was. You know, we still don't have permission to be unkind. Whose direction was my other right cheek? Turn the other. Also, we're still supposed to take it. Now, what can we change so that we don't anger those around us? See, has Joseph angered his brothers? Sometimes we anger our brothers. How do you fix that? Well, sometimes they're just going to be angry. But if you're doing things that you know angers people, try not to do that. If you find out things you do anger people, don't do those things. Okay? Or at least try not to. Now, are you going to be able to please everybody? No. Every week my sermons are too long and they're too short and there's too much out of the Old Testament, not enough out of the Old Testament, too much about God, too many stories, not enough stories, you know, too many illustrations, not enough illustrations, too much poetry, not enough. Okay, I'm not going to be able to please everybody. It's kind of like our thermostat. If we took the thermostats out and got a computer program that would allow every person in the auditorium to set the temperature the way they want it, and then we would average all those and still be the same temperature as now. Because some people think it's too hot, some people think it's too cold. It's about right where we're at. Okay? Well, it's the same thing with all of us. You're not going to be able to please everybody. Okay? And we have to, but if we know that something angers somebody, don't do that. Well, what do they do? The brothers finally decide to sell their brother. And then, after they sell their brother, they decide to see Daddy. The Ishmaelite dreamers come by, they go, hey, 20 pieces of silver, let's see. That's 20 days' wages. Think of it in our economy. If you're making $6 an hour for 8 hours, that's $48. Okay? You get $48, 20, that's $960, that's almost $1,000. That's good. Yeah, $1,000 you can have, my brother. No. But that's kind of what's going on here. What's wrong with benefiting from the sale of a favored brother? He's your brother. This morning, as Bonnie was leaving, she said, there's another point from your lesson this morning about the prodigal son. I said, I'm all ears. What is it? She said, ownership. What do you think? I killed my brother. I'm going to have to face death. Oh. So he tears his clothes. Verse 30. He went back to his brother and he said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Notice where Reuben's concern is. It's not what dad must feel or what isn't terrible about a brother. He says, how am I going to get out of this? His concern is for himself. So, verse 31. Then they got Joseph's robe, they swallowed a goat, they dipped the robe in the blood, they took the ornamented robe, the long sleeve robe, the coat of many colors, the coat of authority, depending on which translation is. Okay. Back to their father and said, we found it. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. Did they find that? Yeah, right. Well, they do it, they tore it off of it. Did they say that they sold him as a slave? No. Did they say they didn't? No. Did they lie with their lips? No. Did they deceive? It's a lie. Well, I didn't say anything. We didn't say that we didn't kill him. We didn't say that we didn't sell him as a slave. We didn't say that. No. You still, you made your dad think that you found this out in a pasture somewhere and some wild animal tore it apart, and you know better. Is that deception? Do we have permission for that kind of deception? No. We don't have permission for any kind of deception. Okay. He recognized it. He said, it's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured it. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. When he said that, the 10 men, did they know better? Did they let him live in that anguish? Why? Well, if they don't, they have to admit they sold their brother as a slave. And they don't want to live with that guilt. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave of my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites told Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of his guard. So we'll leave that one for next week. Now, what's wrong with deceiving your father? And by the way, young people, that's all the way down as little as we've got here. Before you sin seriously, what you will do first is you will seriously sin by deceiving your parents. Oh, no, they're going to be parents at the party. No, there aren't. Five. Oh, no, we're going around. We have people with us. Or no, we were going to here. We were going to go to we're going to shop in the mall. The lying parents. I know a 13-year-old boy who took off with a basketball game. About 1:30 in the morning, when he was coming in the living room, not going through the breezeway like he always did, because mom and dad said they were right above the breezeway. He came in through the front door. And because it didn't make much noise when you opened it, and he's halfway across the living room and the lights come on. Where have you been?
The basketball game. The basketball game was over 4 hours ago.
Well, we went down to the bowling alley.
No, we weren't there.
Well, we were at Lorraine Lane.
No, we looked there too.
Call both places. You weren't either place. Where were
you? We went out and we went to these places and then we went again.
So, well, basically he was grounded for all but 6 weeks of ninth grade with a bad year.
Okay.
But the thought is, before I sin, I had to lie to my parents. Before you get yourself in trouble, lie. If you don't lie to your parents, you don't have to get those sins. These guys lied to their parents. They lied to their parents for 20 years. session this evening, but is to live in such a way that no brother would want to study. Every one of you, every one of us, is going to receive and has already received amazing blessings from God. Some of us get blessings others don't have. Some are blessed with financial blessings. Some are blessed with good health. Some are blessed with good friendship. Some are blessed with all kinds of things. If you get blessings that somebody else has, neener, neener, neener is the wrong attitude. Okay? When he tells his dreams to his brothers, he's rubbing it in their face. And he doesn't have to do that. When he tattles on his brothers, he's not making good relationships there. So, let's try to live in a way that you wouldn't have a brother that would want to sell you. Now, instead of tattling on our brothers, what do you do? If I know my brother's messing up, I'm going to go get to tell Dad. If I know one of my brothers is right, I'm going to go tell the elders. You know what the Bible says? If your brother sins, go tell the elders. It's not in there. And if the elder says, man, if there's a verse that you want to be not in there, that's the verse you want to be not in there, but it seems to be in there. Somebody's messed up, go tell the elders. No. If your brother sins, what's it say? Go to your brother. Well, if I go to my brother and I confront him with a sin, he might talk to me about some of my sins. And he might be, good, maybe you can both work on them. Okay? Because do I need to work on the sins in my life too? Yes, we all do. So he says, go to your brother. Don't tattle on your brother. Go to your brother and encourage him to repent. Now, what do we do when we receive blessings that our brothers didn't receive? Everything you have is yours. You're a steward. You're a caretaker. You get a really nice car? Use it to serve God. You get a really nice house? Use it to serve God. Okay? Whatever you got, you get the money, use it to serve God. We have people in this congregation that have sent thousands of dollars to Africa to help drill wells. Do you know that? And they did it anonymously so nobody can find out. Okay? Whatever it is, use what you have to serve God. When your brothers or sisters receive blessings that you don't get. Now it's on the other foot. Now we're not Joseph. Now we're Joseph's 10 brothers. And they get treated better than we do, and they get all these blessings that we didn't get. And then what should be our attitude then? Rejoice. But them that rejoice, right? If they rejoice, do you rejoice with them? It's great. Do you want your brothers to not be blessed? No, I want my brothers to be blessed. But when they're blessed, rejoice with them. Yeah, they got blessed a whole lot. Well, that's good. Rejoice a whole lot. Well, I didn't get blessed that much. Their car is a lot nicer than my car. I mean, I got 142,000 miles on my car. That's not fair. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Now, how can we help you? Have you been the blessed brother picking on the elders? Have you been tattling to the elders or the preacher or somebody about the elders? Have you been the Joseph in the story? How do you need to change? Whenever there's a wounded relationship, somebody has to say those three most important words. I was wrong. Well, they were wrong too. That's their job to say I was wrong, not your job. Your job is not to say you were wrong too. Your job is to say I was wrong. If your brother doesn't have doesn't understand what your feelings are. You don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. Well, he Savior, would it bother you the rest of your life? I sure hope so. That lady one time, she was going to baptize, and she was $37,000 in debt to her bookie. We talked to her pretty serious about the sin of doing that. We got to go. And then about 6 months after we baptized her, she said, I went to my bookie, like, I said, this number again, and I felt really guilty, and I said, good. If you mess up, you want to feel guilty. If you're messing up, you want to feel guilty. Then change your life so you don't have to feel guilty. But these older brothers don't decide, well, you know, they didn't consider my feelings. Do you consider everybody's feelings all the time for every action that you take? You can't. It's the Miller's donkey. You know Aesop's fable? Aesop, the black philosopher from Africa that came up to Greece and Athens, and he told all those great stories, Aesop's fables. He had one, the Miller's donkey. It's a great story. They carry this donkey, they're leading this donkey into town, and they go by some farmers, and the farmers say, good grief, you know, they ought to at least have a piece of burden, they ought to have one, well, they ought to be riding that thing. So he's the farmer, takes his boy, puts it on the donkey, and they walk on it away, and they go not too much further, and they go by, and there's some ladies sitting on a porch saying, yeah, that's like the younger generation. You know, they ride while dad has to walk, you know, as old as he is, and so he gets off the donkey, and daddy gets on, like, and they go a little bit further, and they're not too far out of town before a young bunch of kids, they look, it's like the old generation, he's fly-side, his son, look how short his boy's legs are, and he's having to walk. So, he grabs his boy, picks him up, and they're both sitting on the donkey, and they're heading on into town. And as they get close to town, here, there's a couple more farmers sitting there saying, boy, that poor donkey, that poor piece of burden carrying both of those men, they ought to be carrying it instead. So they got a pole, lashed it together, and they're starting to carry this donkey into town. They get across the bridge, and something jostles the donkey, goes off in the river, and they all fall in. And the moral of the story is, he who tries to please everyone pleases no one at all. You're not going to please everybody. It's not your job to please everybody. But it is your job to glorify God in what you do. You're not going to think of everybody's fault needs all the time. But when you do find out what people's needs are, try to be conscious of those. Try to show kindness whenever you can. So, but if you're one of those people, boy, you're hurt by feelings. My favorite kindergarten teacher quote, suck it up in color. No, but don't say it. She said it. I never said it, but I was thinking. Okay? I heard a new one this last week. Somebody said, build a bridge and get over it. Okay? I like that one better. But the thought is, if somebody hurts your feelings, guys, a lot of people hurt my feelings. I hate ball jokes. Okay? There's different things. But the thought is, I didn't like the games Friday night either, that's another story. But the thought is, if somebody hurts your feelings, that's just your feelings. You're going to get over that. Get over that. How can we help you? If you're not yet in Christ, keep me in Christ. If you are in Christ and you need us to pray with you about something, if you've been acting like this punk brother that's tattletale, who's flaunting blessings, or if you're like the other guys and you think you have the right to persecute someone else for their sin, it's not our job. We're not supposed to be judges. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come while we stand and while we stand.